All right, we thank everybody coming back for lesson three for today. We're going to be looking at just a review and then deal with some other aspects as we tie the four rivers together. And hopefully we'll see how everyone is understanding all of this. So if anybody wants to speak of what they learned or some points that they enjoyed more, please let us know.
Okay. Basically, I was looking at Cush descendants, and I was looking at Ham, who descendant was Cush, and his descendant was Havilah. And just learning about Havilah. Just learning the difference between the two Havilahs, because there were two Havilahs. And the one Havilah A, it was A meant for African American viewpoint, and then Havilah W was meant for the white Eurocentric viewpoint. And of course, they were saying that this was northeast of Arabia, which this is not true. This is just a Eurocentric viewpoint of it. But I also was interested in the part where...
Now, what does Havilah got to do with anything? You said you were interested in Havilah.
Yeah.
What's
well,
the purpose of Havilah?
Havilah, well, I know it was founded in European, by the Europeans.
No, Havilah wasn't founded by Europeans. You just said Havilah was a name... one of the sons of Cush.
Right, right. And then they named the land.
But not Europeans, because Europeans are one around.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But were they lands named Havilah?
Yes.
Okay.
And that's the first river. That was the point.
Okay.
Havilah had to do with the first river.
Okay.
And Pison surrounded the whole land of Havilah. So if you knew where Havilah was, then you could find the first river. So that was the purpose.
Okay. Thank you.
Because there's three major things that the first river identifies: the goal, the name Pison, and the land called Havilah.
Okay.
So all of them you don't know, because we don't have a name called Pison today. And because of that, then we're sort of lost. But the Bible says, no, you're not lost, because I gave you some other clues.
Oh, okay.
One of the clues is the goal. The other clue is Havilah. So if you can find Havilah, you found it.
Okay.
Yep. What else did you learn that might be useful?
I learned about where the most of the gold was produced. Which is, I mean, you hear it every now and then, like they get gold from Africa, but you don't really realize that the abundance of gold comes from Africa. Like 70% of the gold comes from Africa, and the other percent is from the rest of the world, which is really not much when you think about it. You realize how rich Africa really is, even though TV shows it as a poor country. That's how we see Africa, as a very poor country, but they have so many riches there, and gold is one of the biggest.
And gold is what the world goes around in. Yeah. All money is supposed to be, quote unquote, supposed to be, backed up with gold. So if you got all the gold, you're the richest country on the planet.
Yeah.
But if somebody come in and stole it from you, like in South Africa, they mined all the gold, and the South Africans never get none of it.
Right.
So the white man came in, he mines all the gold and says, you're going to be poor, and I'm going to be rich, and you can't do nothing about it.
Mm. Yeah, that's really, that's just something to look at. I mean, when you realize that that European is really responsible, they play a big role in the famine in those lands and the poor they keep those people in bondage like that by taking all their resources. And it's just the truth of the matter is obvious, because even in South Africa, they basically control that. And they moved over there. They wasn't born there. They wasn't from there. They basically took over, which is not right if they're going to let the people who are originally from there suffer and starve to death.
Anything new about that in America? Do we do that here?
Yeah, we do that.
To the Native Americans?
We do it to the Native Americans and also those who are minorities. They don't get the best jobs. They don't get the best schools, the best homes. Like, they even have gated communities to keep the prices high enough so that it will keep out who they want, the undesirables. It's obvious in America, too.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, so that's what they do. So I mean, it's not no new surprise to us, but it's just that it's becoming so apparent.
Yeah, and the way it's portrayed, like when we see the poor people in Africa, we think that they're poor because, you know, they don't have any resources, and here we're taking all of their resources,
ripping them off.
Yeah.
Highway robbery, called the mob.
Yeah.
We should be in jail. But the white community says, no, man, hey, you steal for, you know, you steal $5, you go to jail.
Mm-hmm.
We steal the whole planet, nothing happens.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, what other things did you?
Well, let's see here. We were talking about the major viewpoints about the land of Havilah, and you were saying one of the viewpoints was by Dr. Kane Hope Felder, that created by the white Europeans during, like, this was created by the white Europeans during the slavery time, and you were saying how, you know, if this is going on, like if we think about it, even in today's time, anything that they are against, they're not going to elevate it. They're not going to make it good history or good literature. So, in that viewpoint, basically, is created by the white Europeans during slavery time. So, it just shows that it still goes on today. It goes on today. You could even see it in the news, because most of the media, when it comes to ethnic or minorities, it's always the negative part. And being that most ethnics and minority groups are less than, like, 15% or less that make up America, and for them to grace the news as much as they do, you would think that African Americans and other minority groups were the majority in America, which is not true. So that says a lot about how they're dealing with a certain type of people at a certain time, how it will come across in the literature, in history, and even in the news. There was a second view. I don't think I have a second view.
Yeah, there's a W. Havilah A, one for African American view and the other for European view. Is that what you're referring to?
Yes, and I don't think I wrote the second view down. I got the second view.
Yeah, the second view is them talking about that it's in Arabia.
That's the first view. The second view is
Dr. Kane Hope Felder, it says that it's the Blue Nile, while the Europeans say it's the Arabia.
Okay, thank you.
So those are the two viewpoints. One is in Arabia, so that it can't be on the continent of Africa, as they would say.
So it's the Blue Nile?
Yeah, Dr. Kano Felder says it's the Blue Nile. Mm-hmm.
Versus?
What the Europeans say.
Okay.
And the Europeans say it's in Arabia.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay. And you were talking about the civilizations, and you were talking about the first blackhead people. And basically how the Europeans won't accept that as being black people. They basically would prefer to look at it as, well, they had black hair, or but not the fact that they were the first black people there. How 35,000 B.C., the Europeans and the Egyptians, how they started recording the history. And basically you were saying in your teaching that there was 5 years from the fall of man, and that's what made sense about the recordings beginning. And then just the fact that the first two civilizations is when they started the recording. When you say the first two civilizations, they started a recording, so...
You mean recording, meaning writing?
History, yes.
Okay.
So you're saying that beyond that, there is no history?
No. That's just telling you where it began. It didn't begin at 4,000 B.C.,
mm-hmm.
like 500 years later. After they developing and learning things, then they started documenting, and ever since it's been going on.
Okay.
So just letting you know who was the first, not Greece was not the first.
Oh, okay.
As they would say, that they were the first to come up with history. No, they didn't first come up with no history. They're a few thousand years too late, millenniums late.
Okay. Okay.
All right. Well, then we'll get back to page 26 here. I'm going to start up at the top above the screen. It says, writing in the first century B.C., the Greek historian Demiris Silius noted that Cushite Ethiopians were the absolute governing class. So when it says that, that the Ethiopians were the absolute governing class, that means they were the only ones that were in rulership, leadership, teaching, everything. Mm-hmm. Europeans were no longer, they were not discovered. They haven't come to their schools yet.
Okay,
so what it means, absolute, it wasn't just that they shared leadership. No, there was only one leaders. Absolute governing class in politics, army, and the arts. And then they mentioned Cushite scientific knowledge, medicine. So the knowledge, science of astronomy and all of that type of stuff, medicine, open heart surgery, open brain surgery, which we're learning about today. Cushites were doing it. And art spread throughout the fervent crescent from around 2800 B.C. to 2300 B.C. So this is under the third civilization. This is under Nimrod. And so, as we can see here, another point that should be made about this absolute governing class. When the today, the absolute governing class of America is what? Europeans. Mm-hmm. They might say, okay, we let one or two white people in, black people in, so or Chinese, and then we equal. No, and that's what they do. Like in the Supreme Court, you have one black person.
Yeah, they do that in everything.
So they say, oh, we got equal opportunity, and he'll speak for you. So the catch is when we go back and when you go to a lot of these leadership positions in these big churches or these big denominations, when you get to the top and who the apostles and all these characters who they claim popes, and you never got to, they're not black popes. All of these are, you know, Europeans still teaching the traditional European viewpoint in basically all denominations. That's why they had, you know, black people were divided in Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals, Seventh-day Adventists, and all these different denominations. So they are now calling the shots. They're the absolute governing class. Mm-hmm. And they tell us to obey or leave or whatever we want to do. So the point I wanted to mention, since we can see the contrast today versus ancient history, what was it at the time of the Messiah? What was it at the time of Moses? What was it at the time of the apostles? What time? Who was the governing class of the church? Who were the prophets? Who were the ones that were doing all of these different things? Who were the ones that everybody turned to? Who were the ones that Yahweh spoke through as prophets and leaders in the church? Now, nobody talks about that, but everybody assumes they were Europeans. But according to my research, under the New Testament, no, they were not Europeans. Matter of fact, the Europeans had not even learned the gospel yet when the Messiah came on the stage. You never hear the Messiah going to any Romans, any Greeks. Matter of fact, he says, you know, the first turn to the only time that the Europeans were given the gospel, or it was after the Messiah's death with Paul. He says, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And so, well, then who were these people? Who were the apostles? And if they were, why don't anyone know anything about that? Well, the key is if they were African Hebrews, if they were Hebrews, then they're African Hebrew Israelites. So it's clear they had to be black or people of color, whatever phrase you want to use.
So was it the Hebrews, African Hebrews?
Yeah, but that's the only people that the Bible, that's whose book this is. That's who this book is written to, who is written about, and who was it written for. It was written to African Hebrews, about African Hebrews, for African Hebrews. But we're saying, no, it's not an African Hebrew book. It's a European Jewish book. Mm-hmm. We say it's not an African. It wasn't given to African Hebrews. It was given to the Christians, mm-hmm. the European Christians, to be more exact. And so everything that the Bible had given to us have been given to somebody else. And so who's running the church today? John the Baptist and the rest of them, they were the ones, and they were African Hebrew Israelites. They were not Europeans. Matter of fact, the Europeans up to that point have not received the gospel yet until after the death of the Messiah. So there could not have been any. And the guy who carried the cross for the Messiah, we hear about Simon the Cyrenian. And Cyrenians are in Libya, the chief city. So he was a Libyanite, and we know the Libyans are the children of Put, which were the descendants of Ham. So that's not a difficult thing. The Bible lets us know clearly in Mark 3:18 on page 112 in the book. It says, and Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. Page 112. Okay. Mark 3:18. So the Bible here even tells us that the Canaanites, that Simon was a Canaanite.
Okay. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Mark 3:18. And so also the Bible also tells us that Simon was a black classical African, and so was Nathanael, who was called Bartholomew. And in John chapter 21 verse 2 says, there were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. So he lets us know that there's at least two of the apostles were of the lineage of the Canaanites. And we know the Canaanites, they were black because they're the descendants of Ham. Canaan is the descendant of Ham. We also find out, we already mentioned about the Cyrenian, okay, the North African who carried the cross for the Messiah. That's found in Mark 15:21 and also Matthew 27, verse 32. And also Luke 23, verse 26. So it's found in three of the four Gospels. We also find out here that Rufus, it says Simon, the black Hebrew Israelite Cyrenian, had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Rufus was a disciple Paul mentioned in the book of Romans. So when you turn here to Romans chapter 16, verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen of Yahweh, and his mother and mine. So here we have another Cyrenian who's leading out and whose mother is leading out in the work with the apostles. Then it says, there are certain black Hebrew Israelites of Cyrenian, Libya, and Alexander of Egypt who disputes with Stephen. Acts chapter 6, verse 9, is page 113 of my book. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Sicily and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So as you can see, the scholars and the predominant people that knew anything about the Bible and stuff, these people were Cyrenians and Alexandrians. Okay, and we know Alexandria was the capital of Egypt. And Cyrenians, as we already said, was the capital of Libya. Okay, it is mentioned that the black African Hebrew Israelites were predominant in this great debate with Stephen and in the great controversy and in the great conversion of Europeans or Greeks in the Bible. So now when we read here in Acts chapter 11 verses 19 and 20, now they which were scattered abroad about the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching Yahweh the Yeshua. So we see here that the Cyrenians, which are Libyans, Africans, North Africans, they, when they came to Antioch, they spake to the Greeks, which are the Europeans. And they gave them the gospel. Now, okay, and notice what else it says. Elohim told Philip to speak to an Ethiopian. Now, also, okay, so why are we told that the Europeans have brought us the gospel when here in Acts chapter 11, verse 20, makes it crystal clear that the Cyrenians, the North Africans, brought the gospel to the Europeans?
Ask that question again, please.
Okay. We are told today that the Europeans had to bring the gospel to the Africans because we were heathen. Isn't that what we're told?
Right.
Church today?
Yeah.
But when we read here in Acts, mm-hmm. chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, the last sentence there, it says, and some of them were men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching Yahweh Yeshua. So the Bible tells us here crystal clear that the Cyrenians, which are North Africans, mm-hmm. brought the gospel to the Grecians, mm-hmm. which are Europeans. So Africans brought the gospel to the Europeans. The Europeans never brought the true gospel to the Africans. We got a counterfeit. And the true one, according to the Bible, is the ones that we taught them. How has things become so confused today? And how have we allowed such teachings to predominate? So that's why I was asking you, who was the leadership in the New Testament? Many people believe it was the Gentiles. Many people believe that the white people were given the gospel. They wasn't given nothing. They didn't even know the gospel. So how could they be given the gospel? They had no clue about it. But we would give it to them, and then they would learn, and then they would accept it, and so forth. But now today we are taught that the Gentiles are the ones in charge of the church. That's not biblical at all. Because the Bible knew that if they ran the church would be in an apostasy, and it would be the counterfeit. So he said, no way, man, you guys can't run the church. Now, some people will tell me I'm a racist. I said, no, it's going by scripture. If you remember correctly, in the Old Testament, the Bible makes mention in the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that there was statutes and judgments set up when they would have a king, that the king could not be a foreigner. And what is a Gentile? A foreigner. Who's running the church today? The Gentiles. This is unscriptural of what's going on today. But people say, nah, man, we don't care about who you are. Okay, whatever you want to say. Bottom line is, you guys never ran the church according to the Bible. But today you are. And he forbid for you to do that. So you tell me. So that's the key. If you study the Bible, you find all these things out. If you don't, hey, yes, man, yes. Hey, what does the European leadership have to tell us today so we can follow? Whoa. So it's interesting when you can study the Word and understand what Yahweh is trying to teach us. Okay, let's go to page 114 in there, and now we're going to find out about who were the prophets and the teachers, and who ordained Paul to the gospel. Who did Yahweh use to tell Paul that I want you to preach the gospel? Yep, on page 114, the whole section is entitled, Did African Prophets and Teachers Ordain Paul? In the church at Antioch, there were African, black, African, Hebrew, Israelite prophets and teachers who Elohim spoke through. They were the people who ordained Barnabas and Paul to the ministry. And that's interesting. So we're going to read that. Many people didn't know that in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. That the Bible tells you who were the teachers in the church. Who were the prophets in the church? Now remember, Paul, the Bible says, is of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul himself was an African Hebrew. Now most people don't know that. They think he was a white dude running around, you know, teaching the gospel to the white people. Nope. He's an African speaking, African Hebrew Israelite teaching the gospel to the Europeans. Okay, in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Okay, so now the Bible is about to list to us who are the prophets and the teachers, okay, in the church, as Barnabas and Simon, which is called Niger. So we see that Niger or black, that's what black Niger means, that Simon was called black. So there we go. We got our first clue that one of the prophets and teachers were black. Lucius of Cyrene. Where's Cyrene? It's the capital of what? Libya in North Africa. So there we go. We have two clear Africans, or African Hebrew Israelites, or however you would like to phrase them, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to Yahweh and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas, and Paul for the work there whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. Niger, an African name, which means black. So there we go. So the Bible even tells us who ordained Paul to the ministry. Now, I guess the question is always to be asked, who ordains? The greater person ordains the lesser person, or the lesser person is ordained by the greater, or the lesser person ordains the greater person. So as we see, the prophets and teachers, who we never hear about mostly, was African or black Hebrew Israelites. So these are just some of the gems that's in the book here that talks about leadership and who was leading the churches and so forth. And these are the type of things we need to keep in mind. So when we were looking at that, I just thought that was a interesting point to mention when they talked about when the Europeans had run across the Africans, and they said that the absolute governing class were the Africans, the Cushites. So that was interesting on page 26. So let's get back to page 26, and we'll pick up from there. Underneath the chart. The last two rivers are in the area of what we call the Middle East today. This area was ruled by Nimrod. And if you look at map 1.5, which is on page 28, it's that area where Nimrod's empire ruled. Okay, the son of Cush, according to figure 1.2 on page 26. Notice the cities Nimrod set up between the Tigris and Euphrates River. They are found in map 1.5 according to the Bible. So let's look at them on page 28. Look at map 1.5. We see here Nineveh, Raboth, Calah, Akkad, Babel, and Ekron. Okay, so these were the cities over in that area, and in that area is where you find Shinar or Sumer. Okay, let's go back to page 28, and now we're going to read Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, which gives us the same thing that we saw on the map.
Page 28?
Page 26.
Oh, page 26, okay, thank you.
Genesis 10, verses 8 through 12. And Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before Yahweh. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before Yahweh, and the beginning of his kingdom is Babel. So there it is. We talked about Babel. Erech, Akkad, Calah, in the land of Shinar. See, that's the land of Sumer. So we see that the Sumites, or the land of Shinar, or the Sumerians, were Cushites. So these are the ones who are setting all this up. Nimrod is the leader of the Cushites. And basically what has happened is, remember, if we started everything down in the area of the Great Lake region, then when people get more people, then they start flowing up the Nile River, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then they form the next civilization, which was the Nile Valley civilization. And then as it gets too crowded over there, then they go across and they set up what Nimrod did, which was another Cushite, because the Cushites set up the Nile Valley civilization. Now the Cushites go over to Arabia and set up the Sumerian or Shinar, according to the Bible. And so Nimrod is the one who sets it up. He's their main leader there, and these are the cities and everything he sets up. Out of that land went forth Asher and built Nineveh, and the city Robath and Calah, and reason between Nineveh and Calais, the same as a great city. Okay? So we should see now, clearly, of what Nimrod had set up, or what the Cushites had set up, and how the third river between the Tigris and Euphrates, so we can see all the rivers, the four rivers are all established and run as absolute governing class in the beginning from the ones in Cushites who first started around the African Great Lakes. They moved northward. The same Cushites established the Nile Valley civilization, which eventually became what we call the Egyptians. And then they went over, Nimrod and them, and established what we call the Mesopotamian civilization, or Sumer, or Shinar. So we see it's the same people that are just moving about. There's no new people introduced at all at this time in history. Okay, so page 29 at the top. All of this will try to pull all this together. All of the above lands just mentioned, Nimrod established between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. Under his Cushite Ethiopian Empire, Nimrod ruled what we call today the Middle East. Did you know that the oldest human remains are found in East Central Africa, the countries of Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, and Ethiopia? Okay, but if you remember, this is where we said the African Great Lakes were, mm-hmm. in these four rivers, and so it should be very clear. Skeletal fossils from different regions of the world have been dug up and compared. Research shows that the oldest fossils ever found were on the continent of Africa, in its eastern region. Ethiopia, Kenya, Uganda, and Tanzania, the same places where we've talked about the African Great Lakes region, are the countries where these fossils were found. These fossils are from people of African descent. Therefore, we can unmistakably conclude that Africa is indeed the cradle of civilization. There was no monkeys. Okay, no cavemen. We didn't live in caves. We lived in the sun. Numerous other studies have also identified Africa as the place of beginnings. Even according to Newsweek, January 11, 1988, the article entitled The Search for Adam and Eve. Geneticists, scientists who studied genes, took cells from 147 pregnant women from around the world. I said 78 before, so I was wrong. It's 147 women. This they did to see if there was a common DNA gene carried by all of them. The research revealed that all races, to a greater or less degree, have the same DNA genetic makeup as that of Africans found in the Sudan area, East Africa, today. We can see that genetics agree with the fossil remains and the fact that the first people on the planet came out of East Africa. Notice also, scriptures place the Garden of Eden in the eastern part of Eden. Mm-hmm. Today's women of Sudan carry all the DNA genes that ties the entire human race together. Does this imply that Africa and Eden are synonymous? So, if we find this, the Bible says he placed Adam and Eve in the eastern part of Eden, or what we call today the eastern part of Africa, then Africa and Eden are just the same name. It's just that the ancient name for Africa was Eden, and I guess the people didn't want us to know that, so they renamed Eden Africa so that we could never figure it out. But we had our Bibles, and we can do the research, so Yahweh has determined that we should know, so we do know. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it makes it crystal clear. And Yahweh Elohim planted a river eastward. There it is, eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. So the Bible makes it crystal clear, eastward in Eden. And we find the same fossils eastward in Eden today, or what we call today Africa. Now, we have scripture, geneticists, and fossil remains all agree that the first two rivers, Pison and Gihon, flowed through the Garden of Eden. Also, they were in the eastern part of what we in this book call Classical Africa or Old Africa. Africa and Eden is the same continent. So, also, all four rivers were within the Ethiopian Empire in northeast classical Africa and old Africa, which is today Africa and the Middle East. Amen. So we hope that we're enabled to show through science, genetics, scripture, fossils, DNA, anything you want to know. It all says the same thing. And so we're glad that Yahweh has given us this opportunity to understand and see and hopefully give back to our people so that they can encourage themselves to do something more important than hang out on the street. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we have a word of prayer. We have you offered up there for us, Catherine.
Yes. Elohim, we just praise your name. And you said where two or three are gathered together that you are in the midst. We thank you for your presence. We give you all the honor, the glory, the praise. We exalt you. We know, Father, that you tell us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of your righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto us. And we thank you for helping us to seek you and seek your word and seek the truth. We ask you to continue to help us to live righteously and do according to your word and your will. And we thank you for answering our prayers, and we thank you for providing, and we thank you, Father, most of all, for the jewel of wisdom and understanding. Thank you for giving us the courage to study and to step out of the box, and to know that there's more to this than meets the eye. And we thank you. We continue to pray for the leader, his vision, also those who are to come to this class and school, those who are wondering, is there somewhere for them, Lord? And we just ask you to continue to lead and guide and to grow this place mightily according to your will and purpose. Amen.
Amen. Okay.